So let me just begin by saying, I know that there are other books in the Bible besides Isaiah, but it's honestly not my fault. Every time the lectionary comes up that I've preached here the last few times, the Old Testament text has been from Isaiah, and since that's what I study, I feel like that's what I have to talk about. So I've been spending more time with Isaiah than I particularly care to, but nonetheless, this is where we are. But Isaiah is read during Advent because these texts easily lend themselves to our theme of expectation, and specifically the expectation that God is going to do something new through a new and different type of leader. Much of Isaiah is picked up in the New Testament by their authors as these prophecies are used to understand the nature of Jesus. So during Advent, we spend a lot of time reading Isaiah as we sit in holy expectation. Now, it may be the case for many of us, maybe not, but the texts that we read from Isaiah can be familiar because we read them quite often and because they often get picked up in the New Testament. We've read them, we've heard them, we know them, but one concern of mine is that we only know these texts as lifted up from their literary context, and we do not read them or know them within the larger context of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 11, for example, from which we read, and its famous, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse," is the culmination of a larger textual entity that contains many familiar Advent and Christmas texts. However, we often don't read them together to see how these are fitting together in the book of Isaiah to provide a consistent and emphatic message from the prophet. Sometimes when you start speaking too fast, and when you're from Kentucky like I am, words tend to flow together. Isaiah 11 can be this emphatic culmination of a block of text that begins in chapter 6. So if you'll humor me, I'd like to go through 6 through 11 and promise I'm not going to make the preacher joke, Dan, of if, you know, for the next hour or so we'll go through this. But chapters 6 through 11 to highlight some of these key, and I got to be honest, very odd and interesting points to Isaiah's prophecy to paint a larger picture of what the prophet means when he talks about this shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah 6 is a famous passage that you're likely to hear mentioned or preached at any ordination service or used to emphasize God's call to persons, right? So Isaiah has this miraculous vision of the temple where all this incredible stuff is happening, and the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah is quick to volunteer, which maybe was his first mistake, though the journey from here is not as glamorous as Isaiah may have thought, and at times becomes downright strange. In verse 9 of chapter 6, God gives Isaiah the message to speak to the people, and it's not exactly something we would expect or label as good news. We might expect the prophet to preach a message that would lead the people to turn to God and to repent of their wayward ways. But God says something else. The prophet is told to speak so that repentance may be prevented. Quote, "Make the minds of this people dull so that they may not look, they may not listen, they may not comprehend." Isaiah then asks how long he is to relay this message, and then it gets even worse, quote, "until the cities lie waste and the land is utterly desolate." Talk about being a Debbie Downer. If Isaiah was preaching a message of repentance, you would think that it would be so the people could turn from their waywardness. But as typical of prophetic messages, we often have this balance of doom and then hope. But it's important to read the text through, and though we may get to chapter 11, which we read earlier, a text that gives us a vision of something new, we need to go through this journey. It's important to remember that as this unit demonstrates, Isaiah is not only called to speak to God's people, but to go and prophetically speak to the king. You see, Isaiah's prophetic call is not isolated to what we may think of as simply religious matters, but rather the religious is all-encompassing, to interpret the affairs of the world and their leaders, and to speak God's involvement and desires for the real world that the people live in, the world that shapes the people's reality. Speaking to the king in Jerusalem, Isaiah is addressing King Ahaz during a time in which the northern kingdom of Israel, at this time, Judah and Israel are separate entities. And the northern kingdom of Israel has teamed up with the Assyrians in an effort to try to overtake Judah and to displace their monarchy. In other words, the king is dealing with this real threat of invasion from their northern siblings and the terror that was the Assyrian army. This was a very unsettling and chaotic time, and it was the time in which the prophet had to make sense of it in light of God's activity. So Isaiah, on behalf of God, offers King Ahaz reassurance in light of this very real threat of death, destruction, and utter collapse. God is offering a sign to Ahaz. "Look, Ahaz, a young woman is with child. The child shall be named Emmanuel." Does that sound familiar? "And by the time that this child is weaned, all these threats will have passed." Now, we don't know who this woman was. We don't know if this woman even really agreed that she was going to name her child Emmanuel, but that's just what the prophet says. But what we do know is that for Ahaz, this was a real woman, a sign that God was seeing them into the future. And of course, the Gospel of Matthew picks this up and finds it uses these words to express the significance of Jesus. Here for Isaiah, and continuing for us, it is a sign of a promise that God is working out a future in our midst. Isaiah communicates to Ahaz that the efforts of their enemies will fail. But here's where things really get interesting. His method of doing so, of communicating this, is very odd. And in my opinion, the first four verses of Isaiah 8 are some of the most bizarre, and honestly, I can't make this up, some of the strangest texts that we have in our Bible. Now again, this is the text, this isn't me. So God tells Isaiah, go get a tablet. Go get a tablet and write something down, right? So this makes sense so far. God has a message. Tells Isaiah to write this message down, okay? A message that God will have for the king about the present situation. So after God commands Isaiah to write something down, let's keep that in mind. God is commanding Isaiah to write something down. Isaiah does this in verse 3. "And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son." Now that's the English translation that tries to clean that up a little bit. But you can imagine Isaiah is having a key role here. So Isaiah was told to write something down. But somewhere it crossed his mind, why would I write this down? I'll just go reproduce instead. And the poor kid that's born from this, God has to call an audible, probably thinking, I told you just to write something down. But instead, you and the prophetess have this child. So instead of writing down, the message will then become the kid's name. The spoil speeds, the prey hastens. I don't know what it is about Isaiah and Hosea, others, but it was really difficult to be the child of a prophet because your name just became a sermon illustration. Isaiah's poor family had to be miserable. Now, it's ambiguous whether this prophetess was Isaiah's wife or not, but nonetheless, she herself is a prophet, and understandably so, as she seems to be doing all the laboring here for bringing about God's word through this child. But this is a word of God that God will continue to be with these people through their time of uncertainty and despair, even if the method of showing it is odd and even seems to go against what God told Isaiah to do. So what is the point of this all, which is an important question to keep in mind. Now, you may be wondering this, and I promise I don't intend to leave you feeling miserable, ruining these great Advent texts and thinking that your faith and service to God is intended to be full of all these absurdities. But if we read through, we find that Isaiah's call is to speak the ways of God into the real life situations of the world around him. This may mean a pronouncement of judgment and doom, but it may also mean a hope for an imagined future, that the way that things are, chaotic, uncertain, deathly, that they will not always have to be this way. Isaiah is not merely concerned for himself or for the temple or the religious institutions that he is a part of. Sure, those things may matter, but Isaiah is called to speak up for the people whose lives are adversely affected by the whimsical decisions of those in power, to hold accountable movers and shakers who shape society and the community, so that all people are cared for and given equal judgment and opportunity. In chapter 9, Isaiah offers a critique of the northern kingdom of Israel for how they have deviated from the ways of God, and this critique is given so that the southern kingdom will not do the same thing if they aren't already. In chapter 10, you get to the heart of these accusations. Ah, you who make iniquitous decrees, who write oppressive statutes to turn aside the needy from justice, to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be your spoil, and that you make the orphans your prey. Isaiah's message is calling out those in power for taking advantage of the lowly in society, the oppressed, those who are poor, those who have been marginalized. Isaiah's call leads him to speak up for those in the world that suffer exploitation and are taken advantage of. Isaiah's call and his sending and his ministry is rooted in the impending presence of God and is centered around engaging his community and speaking up for those who have been robbed of their life, their voice, and the very things they need to survive. And this is the theme that brings us into chapter 11, another familiar text that we may not often connect to Isaiah's call in chapter 6, his communication with King Ahaz about a pregnant young woman, or his conception of a son. And that's not only to say I skipped over chapter 9, where we have this famous quote, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light." But it is part of this whole oracle that Isaiah is sent to proclaim. In this, Isaiah imagines a new future, a future to come after God will, quote, "hack down the thickets of a forest with an axe." It is not the current state of things, but it is a hope that in spite of the present circumstances marked by fear, strife, and social inequality, God will do something new. A new leader will arise, steeped in wisdom and understanding of the Lord. Quote, "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Then we have this beautiful imagery of peace, where predatory activity is replaced with mutuality, sharing, and community, a cosmic imagery that affects all parts of creation. As Christians, we have read and we continue to read this text, finding it to be descriptive of the ministry of Jesus and an anchor for the hope that we have of the advent of God in our world. But if chapter 11 is the culmination of a period of ministry for Isaiah, then we must consider this message of hope in light of Isaiah's calling. For centuries, the church has found Isaiah's call to be expressive of our own experience of being called by God. And I do not wish to abandon this, but to only suggest that we read past verse 8 and we take this as a whole. When we respond to allow ourselves to be sent by God, we must be aware that our call may not only be a call to serve the church, but to engage the wider world and our society. It may be that we get involved in our community, speaking up for the poor who have been mistreated, and working for equality for those marginalized and oppressed. It means that maybe we imagine new futures, not as away from the world, but futures of peace that can inspire the way that we treat others in the present. It may mean that even when things seem their darkest, we look for signs of how God is promising us a way into the future. It may not always be glorious. It may not be triumphant. And I would also say we probably don't have to do everything that Isaiah did, but this message preached through Isaiah is the way of God who came to us in Jesus, in the humility of a manger, who healed the sick, lived among us with the outcast, challenged and was killed by the deathly structures of the world in order to bring a new future marked by life, wholeness, and salvation, and not destruction. For as long as we labor, this advent of peace and security we envision in chapter 11 may always be something to come. Something which we expect, something which we look forward to, which is why we continue to celebrate Advent anew each year. But as our sacrament of communion demonstrates, that which we hope for in the future can in moments of grace break into the present when we align ourselves in the way of Christ. Amen.